Have you ever thought what it might be like to live your life without any worry whatsoever? Now that would probably be a frightening thought to some people. I mean, really frightening. Worry is like an old friend, kind of a security blanket, an accepted lifestyle. It's part of our everyday thought processes, and if we had to give it up, we just wouldn't know what to do with ourselves in some cases. The doctors tell us worry is one of the prime reasons for our many physical illnesses. I'm sure you're aware of that. You've read enough to know that. It breaks down our resistance to disease, can cause anything from minor headaches and colds and flu, all the way to life-threatening cancer. Can even damage parts of our body, like our digestive organs or our heart. One patient was suffering with problems in her digestive tract and was tested periodically for a germ count. Depending on whether she was nervous or calm, the disease-causing bacteria in her digestive tract either multiplied or disappeared. I mean, whether or not she was worrying to determine how many germs she had. It's interesting. In addition to that, worry causes us sleepless nights, which then in turn produce ineffective and inefficient performance the next day. I read of a survey of 5,000 college students in 21 different colleges and universities. And consistently, it was confirmed that worriers get lower grades. It affects us. It affects the way we operate, the way we perform. Beside that, worry makes us more irritable and difficult to get along with. And so damages our relationships with the people around us, even the ones we love the most and desire to get along with the most. Most of us could get along just fine without it. And our friends and our loved ones could get along just fine without us worrying very much too, couldn't they? As a matter of fact, if we did it very long, we might actually get addicted to it. We might really enjoy it. I mean, life without worry might really become an exciting thing for us. And that's exactly the way God wants it to be. That's what he tells us right here in Philippians 4, 6 and 7. In this powerful and practical final chapter to Paul's letter to the Philippians. Now, let's remember that Paul has taught us in chapter 3, the last two verses, that we are a little colony of heaven on the earth. It's the way God views us, and that's the way he wants us to view ourselves. And because we're a heaven colony on earth, he wants us to stand fast in him. To stand fast as heavenly citizens right here on earth. And now we're learning what that means. Verses 2 and 3, that exhortation to Euodia and Syntyche, we learn it means getting along with each other, living in harmony with one another. We need to be reminded of that over and over and over again. It's part of standing fast in the Lord. In verse 4, we learn that it means to rejoice in the Lord in every kind of circumstance of life, whatever it may be. In verse 5, we learn that it means cultivating that distinctive and beautiful Christian trait of a mild spirit. And now in verses 6 and 7, we're going to learn that it means winning over worry and demonstrating the peace of God in everyday living. That's standing fast in the Lord. Let's look at it. Verses 6 and 7, Philippians 4. First of all, in the first few words of the verse, I want you to see the inconceivable goal. Because that's the way many of us view it. Absolutely inconceivable. The Apostle Paul writes, by inspiration of God's Spirit, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Literally, he says, stop worrying about anything. Paul knew that most of us would do our share. He probably did his. The Philippians did theirs. We do ours. But he also knew that God wants us to get rid of it. All of it. So he says it very clearly, as difficult as it must have been for him to say it, stop worrying about anything. And I'm sure some of you are thinking, but he doesn't know what I have to face. That may be easy for him to say, but he doesn't know what I have to put up with. Well, wait just a minute. Now, when he wrote this letter, remember he was in prison in Rome, chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day, and in danger of losing his life, and from other books we know that he was suffering a troublesome disease that he just couldn't get rid of. Now, it doesn't sound like a man free from problems to me. Probably more problems than most of us have ever had. Furthermore, he's writing to a group of people who were suffering under daily attack for their faith in Jesus Christ, whose jobs were in jeopardy and whose lives were at stake. He knew the meaning of problems. And yet he wrote to those people, "I want you to stop worrying about anything." He said that. And he knew what problems were. What does he mean? I mean, what in the world could he mean? Does he really believe that it's possible to live a life without any worry at all? I don't do that. I doubt very much for any of you do it either. I'm sure he didn't do it. How can he say this to us? What does it mean? Well, the word worry or be anxious really means to draw in different directions. It means to be of divided mind, to have our minds being pulled in two directions, if you can conceive of that. It refers to those distressing and distracting and harassing and tormenting cares that keep us tense, that pull at us and keep us troubled and uneasy and unsettled. Did you know that the English word worry really comes from an old Anglo-Saxon word that means to choke or to strangle? It was surprising to me when I discovered that. And that's very appropriate. You know, normal and sensible concern about important issues is really an essential quality of mature people. There are things we need to be concerned about and work through in our minds. But worry is different. Worry strangles us. It chokes us. Chokes off our ability to function normally or efficiently or effectively. It dominates our lives. It pulls on our minds. No wonder we need to get rid of it. All of it, God says. All of it. Stop worrying about anything. Well, that's not the only reason we ought to get rid of it either. I'll tell you another reason. Worry exposes our lack of trust in God's sovereign care and control over our lives. You know, it might be unintentional, but nevertheless, worry is a subtle form of blasphemy. Now, I don't want to put you on a guilt trip, but I'm convinced that's true. A subtle form of blasphemy. Because it's really saying, God, you aren't who you say you are. You aren't a sovereign God who's also an omnipotent God and can do anything about the problems in my life, and a loving God who promises to do what's best. You're not that. I got to worry about this. I can't trust you. Paul's not making light of our problems when he tells us not to worry. He just wants us to know that God is greater than our problems, and we need to honor him as such. A God who's greater than our problems. So get rid of worry, he says. Get rid of it, all of it. Put it aside. What is it that most of us worry about? Hold on to your place in Philippians 4 and turn back, if you would please, to Matthew chapter 6. You know, the Lord Jesus had a handle on that and said more about it than any other biblical writer, so I'd like you to look at it. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus talked a great deal about worry in chapter 6 of Matthew, starting in verse 25. He says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" What do we worry about? Well, sometimes we worry about the basic necessities of life. That's it here. Food and clothing. How are we ever going to pay these bills? Why doesn't my business prosper? Why doesn't the Lord let me make more money so we can do more of these things we'd like to do? What am I ever going to do about these clothes? They're last year's styles. What are people going to think? Food and clothing. Of course, we've added a few more basic necessities to our roster of worries, haven't we? Like having a nice home. Those who don't have one worry about whether they'll ever be able to buy one. Those who do worry about whether they'll ever be able to keep it, you know. Having a late model car, that's very important to us. Being able to eat out once or twice a week. You know, most of us think we're greatly deprived and underprivileged if we have to cook all of our own meals and clean them up ourselves, you know. We worry about that. Why can't I have as much money as other people have and do these things other people do? Basic necessities as we see them. Look at verse 27. "Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature?" Now there's another thing we worry about. Our personal physical appearance. The Lord must have said that for me. You know, how are you going to grow 2 inches? You'd like to have 2 more. That'd be nice if I could have 2 more inches. But you know, worrying's not going to do it for me. It's just not going to accomplish a thing. So why worry about it when it isn't going to help any? People worry about their physical appearance. Some of you worry because you're too tall, or too fat, or too thin, or too pimply, or too ugly, or too something or other, you know. Now, what are we going to do? I got these wrinkles, you know what? And look at this hairline, would you? It's going back. I got to comb it down to cover it up. You know, I'm getting old. Is my wife going to love me when I'm old? I mean, that's something to worry about, isn't it? A lot of us worry about our physical appearance. You want to see something else we worry about? Go down to verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Oh, there it is. Tomorrow. Boy, we worry about tomorrow, don't we? You know, am I going to be able to live on Social Security? Is there going to be any Social Security when I retire? Boy, that's something to worry about. A lot of people losing sleep over that. There ought to be some people in Washington that are losing sleep over that, but you don't need to lose any sleep over it. I mean, it's not going to help you any to worry about it. But you know, it's more than just Social Security. We want to live, don't we, when we retire? What if we're not going to be able to save enough money to buy that motorhome and travel the country, see the world, you know? What are we going to do with ourselves? We might have to sit here in this house and look at each other. You know, that's something to worry about. Have you been worrying about that? Write it down. You may need that. You know? Worried about tomorrow. You know, that's not limited to middle-aged and elderly people either. The young are worried about whether they're going to live to see tomorrow, that atom or that hydrogen or whatever kind of bomb it is that's threatening them, you know. One mother found her little boy crying one morning while he was tying his shoes. She said, "What's the matter?" "Well, you have to tie these shoes." "Well, why are you crying about them? You just learned to tie and you're doing so well. It's not that hard, is it?" She says, "But I'm going to have to do it the rest of my life." You know, and that's the way some of us are. Some of you worry because you got to go to that job, that same job, and you're afraid you're going to be stuck there the rest of your life, right? And you're just worried sick over that. Worry about tomorrow. Some teens are worried because they won't get a date for this weekend. Some singles are worried because they feel like they may never find a mate. And some marrieds are worried because they're afraid their marriage is never going to be as happy as they want it to be. And some parents are worried because they're sure their children aren't going to turn out right. And we've just got something to worry about all the time. Tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. You know, one of the things I worry about, I don't know whether to tell you this or not. Sometimes I tell you these things and they come back to haunt me. But I want to be honest with you, all right? Sometimes I worry about the dumb things I say. My wife worries about that too. Not the dumb things she says, but the dumb things I say, you know. Maybe I've been with someone and after I come on, I go, "What did I say that for? That was so stupid, you know. What do they think of me?" Ha, 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 there it is right there. Yeah. What do they think of me? That's the problem. It's pride. Pride gets, as we mentioned many times, gets all tangled up with the low self-image and we can't really separate it, but it needs to be worked out in our lives. Worry. You know what God says? He says, knock it off, folks. That's a loose translation of Philippians 4:6. Cut it out. Get rid of it. All of it. Stop worrying about anything. The inconceivable goal. Does sound inconceivable, doesn't it? But it isn't. I mean, it is absolutely possible. And God tells us how. He gives us a formula for doing it. A procedure that will not fail if we will follow it. And I can tell you, folks, you can run around, pay a lot of money to get a lot of advice on how to get to win over worry. But you aren't going to find any, no matter how much money you pay, you're not going to find any advice that's better than God's advice. Here it is, right here. The incontestable, incontrovertible strategy for winning over worry. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's it, right there. Let's call it the prayer strategy. Because that's what it is. That whole verse is about prayer. And this is where we begin to get the objections. Oh, come on now. I've been praying about this problem since I first had it. And God hasn't done a thing about it. Nothing happens. I just keep praying and nothing changes. Oh? Well, what have you been saying to God? Let's talk about that for a minute. Have you been praying like something, Lord, you know, why did you have to let this happen to me? Lord, what have I ever done to deserve this? Lord, if you really cared about me, you'd take this away. You'd relieve me of this problem. Then I wouldn't have to worry about it anymore and I could obey your word. So God, take it away. Is that what you're praying? Well, if it's anything like that, then probably that's the reason you haven't gotten victory over worry, because that isn't what this verse teaches at all. There are three basic elements to a prayer strategy that eliminates worry. And all three are essential, and all three need to be part of what we do. And if they aren't, then it isn't going to work. I mean, it all has to be here. God gave it all to us. So let's look at it. The strategy. First, talk to God in every situation. It says, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In everything. God wants to be part of our lives continuously. Continuously. He wants us to acknowledge His presence and converse with Him and commune with Him all the time. I don't mean we can't do anything else or talk to anybody else or think about anything else, but we need to be conscious that the God of the universe dwells within us in the person of His Spirit. Just carry on a conversation with Him on and off all day long. Not run to Him when we get in a jam. And plead with Him for help and then forget all about Him until the next time we have a problem. No. In everything, by prayer and supplication, we're to let our requests be known to God. As one great Bible scholar put it, nothing is too great for God's power and nothing is too small for His fatherly care. Nothing is too small for His fatherly care. People laugh sometimes when I say we should pray about everything and share some of the things that I pray about. I tell you, it's no laughing matter, folks. God invited me to talk to Him about everything. He invited me. Now, if He invited me, that's what I need to do. Talk to Him about everything. A loving parent is interested in every detail of his child's life, isn't he? We've got our grandchildren with us now. Boy, I forget what it was like. It's fun most of the time. But, you know, to see what interests a little child, a 2- and 4-year-old child, that a parent has to show an interest in is amazing, you know. Look, Dad, I can fall down. Boy, that's really great, Mark, you know. That's neat, you know. Look, Mom, I can make a line on this paper. Well, pencils make lines on papers, but, you know, you got to be excited about those things. And a loving parent is excited about those things. Is our loving Father going to be any less excited over the things that interest us? A model human parent, a good human parent, a loving parent, is going to be interested in every new discovery, every new triumph, every little disappointment, every cut and bruise. He's going to try to answer every question. Will our Heavenly Father do any less? In everything. Yes. Just acknowledge God's presence and share your life with Him. That's where it starts. It's called abiding in Christ. You've heard it before from this pulpit, haven't you? It's the Christian life. When are we going to get hold of it and live it? In everything. Just share your life with the Lord Jesus. In everything. Now Paul uses two words for prayer here. He says, in everything by prayer and supplication. The first word, prayer, emphasizes prayer as an act of worship and devotion. And that's the way we must come into God's presence. With an awareness of His greatness and His glory and a sense of awe and adoration before Him. I think too often we rush into God's presence rather flippantly and imply that He really doesn't know what He's doing because of what He's allowed in our lives, or that He doesn't really care for us. And then we make our demands from Him as if we know better than He knows what's good for our lives. And then we run off and do our own thing again. No, it doesn't work that way, folks. It doesn't work that way. If we want to live without worry, we're going to need to get to know God intimately and come into His presence in every situation with the respect and reverence that He deserves, with the devotion and submission that He deserves, and magnify Him, His greatness. We're going to talk about that a little tonight, magnifying the Lord. But that's what it means. In everything, by prayer. The second word is supplication. And that emphasizes our sense of need. Too often we run to God for help and then we leave His throne room and start manipulating people or pulling strings to get what we want, as if God can't help us. As if we can really do it ourselves and we really don't need Him. That won't work. You won't get rid of worry that way. You come by prayer and supplication, which is a sense of our own need. There may be things God wants us to do after we pray, but we will always do them in a sense of submission to His will and an attitude of dependence upon Him. The first step in our strategy is to talk to God about everything, but to enter His presence regularly with an attitude of reverence and with a vivid realization of our own need for Him. That's all there in those words, in everything, by prayer and supplication. Talk to God in every situation. The second step, if we want to win over worry, is to tell Him every specific request. It says, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to Him. Your requests. Now that's a third word for prayer in this verse. Three different words for prayer here. And this one refers to definite and specific petitions. It's so easy for us to pray in generalities. Now, Lord, I'm worried about my kids. God bless my kids at school today. Okay, now what do you want God to do for your children? Tell Him what you want them. Bless is a very general word. It could mean a lot of different things. Be specific. Lord, help my kids to choose their right friends today. Lord, bring some kids to them that really love You and will be an encouragement to them to mutually stand up for Jesus Christ in their school today. Lord, give my kids the courage to say no to sin. When somebody offers them those drugs, help them to be able to say, no, I don't do that. God, guard their mouths against saying anything that would bring shame on Your name. God, help them to remember the things they studied last night. Let Your specific, definite requests be made known to Him. Lord, help me to say the right thing in this situation. Help me not to be concerned about what people think of me, but help me to care about their needs and Your glory, God. That's what I need to pray moving into a situation where I might open my big mouth and stick my foot in it. Specific things. But why do we have to make our specific requests known to God? I mean, doesn't He know our requests already? Obviously He does, or He wouldn't be God. Maybe He wants us to think through our true needs. And verbalizing them to Him will be the way we can really sense them, what they are. Because sometimes our thoughts really do not clarify until we do verbalize them. That could be a reason. I don't know that's the reason, though. That's pure speculation. Because God doesn't tell us why we're to make our requests known to Him. He just says, do it. And He also reminds us through the Apostle James that we have not because we ask not. That's James chapter 4 and verse 2. If you want to live without worry, then you'll need to learn to bring every specific request to His attention. But there are still two little words that we haven't commented on yet. And they describe the third step in this prayer strategy for winning over worry. Step number one, talk to God in every situation. Step number two, tell Him every specific request. Step number three, be thankful in everything. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. I think I mentioned before that I've been reading through the pastoral epistles and my devotions lately. And one of the things that has struck me at this reading, and something different strikes you every time you read through the Bible, but what has struck me at this reading is the emphasis in Paul's letters on thanksgiving. It just keeps coming up over and over again, and here it is again. Even when we bring our requests to Him, we do it with thanksgiving. This is an indispensable part of the strategy. We must do it. And without it, the whole plan fails. You can do the first two, but you're not going to experience victory over worry unless you do this one too. It's like doing the first two without this one will be like sitting on a three-legged stool that only has two legs. I mean, if you're doing that, you got something to worry about. You could fall off and crack your skull or something. You need all three legs to this stool. This is indispensable. God wants us to cultivate an attitude of gratitude. He wants us to be thankful. You say, but I really don't feel like thanking Him. I mean, I'm not thankful in this situation. Why should I thank? Wouldn't it be hypocritical for me to say thank You, Lord, if I don't really feel thankful? Well, we've talked about that before. My question is, since when is it hypocritical to do what God tells us to do? To obey God. That's not hypocritical. The hypocrite is the person who pretends to be spiritual but refuses to obey. The one who does what God's word tells him to do is not called a hypocrite. He's called an obedient Christian. Did you get that? Watch my lips carefully. Obedient Christian. That's what it means to do what God tells us to do, not hypocrisy. Doesn't matter whether you feel like doing it or not. What matters is whether you obey. So thank Him. I mean, just thank Him. The effect will be amazing. Thank Him for who He is. Thank Him for His loving care. Thank Him for past faithfulness. Thank Him for being in control of this present situation, even if you don't understand what's happening. Thank Him for the promise that He's going to work it together for good. Thank Him for the opportunity to grow stronger. Lord, thank You that I stuck my foot in my mouth last night. Because it dramatizes to me how weak I really am and how much I need to grow and how much I need to depend on You moment by moment. And how much I need to care about other people, even because right now I'm worried about it, rather than care about myself. Thank You, Lord. Thank You. Thanksgiving is a powerful tool to combat worry. How does it work? Well, for one thing, thanksgiving is an acknowledgement of God's sovereignty. When we say, "Thank You, Lord," we're really saying, "God, I may not understand why You've allowed this to happen, but I know You're in control of it, and I'm trusting You with it." It's an acknowledgement of His sovereignty. Now, you can't acknowledge His sovereignty and then turn around and worry about it. So, just thanking Him is going to help you have victory over worry. Furthermore, thankfulness is an act of submission to His will. When we thank Him, we're essentially saying, "Lord, I don't know what will come of this, but I know You will only do what is best for me, and that's all I want. God, what You think is best." Now, you can't say that to God and then turn around and worry about what He does. So just thanking Him is going to be an encouragement not to worry. One of our own folks who suffered a grievous loss in the last couple of years told me just in the last few weeks that she spent a long time worrying, fretting, stewing, blaming God, getting out of sorts with Him daily over taking a loved one away from her. Until she came to the day where she actually said, "Thank You, Lord, thank You," and meant it from her heart. And she said it was it. That was all the difference in the world. She'd had pains in her soul other times since then, but basically, she's had the peace of God since that moment she was able to say thank You. It's God's Word, folks. I mean, it works because it's God's Word. It isn't God's Word because it works. We can trust the God who gave us this Word. So follow the strategy, the whole strategy, just the way God revealed it. Talk to Him in every situation. Tell Him every specific request. Thank Him for everything. That's your part. You do that, He'll do His part. And His part is described in verse 7. And it's absolutely tremendous. Look at His part. The incomparable results. He says, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now that's life without worry. Right there. Philippians 4:7. Down in verse 9, God is called the God of peace. That's what He is. That's His nature. All peace, true peace, finds its source in God. We're talking about the peace which is a part of His own eternal being, the calm serenity that marks His character. He says we can share that. We can share the peace of the God of peace. His very peace can guard our hearts and minds. Now that doesn't mean the absence of trials on the outside. Things may be very tempestuous and distressing on the outside, but it's going to mean a quiet confidence within. It's going to mean an inner tranquility and contentment in spite of the trials around us. It's going to mean our inner life is content and calm in spite of whatever goes on around us. It's freedom from worry. That's what it is. As long as we're following the formula, nothing's going to penetrate that peace. The word guard is a military term. Keep in the King James Version. The peace of God which surpasses understanding will guard or keep your heart. It's a word that means to keep watch, to guard, or to garrison. And the Philippians would understand that concept well because their city housed a Roman garrison. And people who lived in a garrison city felt secure. They knew a sentry was watching any movement of the enemy. They knew there was a mighty army to protect them from invasion by that enemy. They felt secure. They knew the concept. Now we're told that God's peace is going to set up that kind of garrison around our hearts and minds. And in this context, the word heart probably refers to the emotions. And the word mind actually refers to the product of the mind or the thoughts. God is going to guard your feelings and your thoughts, He says, if you will do what He tells you to do. He's going to guard them from the intrusion of that enemy called worry. What an awesome garrison it is. Did you see it? A peace that surpasses all understanding. It goes beyond our human comprehension. It's a supernatural peace that excels anything we can produce in and by ourselves. It's God's peace. Fantastic. Maybe you've seen it operate in people's lives. I surely have in the years of my pastoral ministry. Like standing beside the bedside of a dying woman with cancer who says, "You know, I don't understand why God allowed this. And I don't particularly like the pain. And it's not fun to know you only have 3 months to live, but I want you to know there's such a sweet sense of God's presence with me right here and now. And such an inner, settled peace, tranquility of soul as the smile crosses the face." That's it. That's the kind of peace we're talking about. You can have that peace in whatever circumstance you find yourself. You can live without worry. When you do your part, God's going to do His. This is not an unconditional promise. This is conditioned upon our willingness to do what God tells us to do, and that's our decision to make. We decide whether we're going to do our part and follow this prayer strategy. That's our decision. You don't have to. You can go on muddling along in your life of worry if you want. You can be running around paying people lots of money to find some other way if you want. Frankly, I'd just as soon try it God's way. Because it works. And if you do it, your life is going to begin to make a powerful impact on the lost around you. In our Daily Bread, not long ago, there was a story of a girl named Carol who graduated from Moody Bible Institute. After the graduation ceremonies that night, she packed all her belongings in the car, thinking she would get up very early in the morning and begin her drive home. Except when she got up in the morning to go out to her car, it wasn't there. It had been stolen during the night. Police finally recovered it late the next afternoon. Called her and she went over. Most of the belongings were still there. I guess whoever took it had no use for women's clothes. But the car was completely stripped of all its mechanical goodies. Stripped. And as the policeman continued the investigation and the inquiry, he finally said to her, "You know, there's something different about you. There's a quiet composure that kind of baffles me." He said, "I've gone to church a little bit once in a while during my life, but I've never been able to find what you have." He said, "Everybody else I've ever dealt with in this kind of situation is all upset and they're irritable and they're, I have to get these people whoever they are and they're all anxious and you don't seem to be reacting that way. What is it?" And of course she sensed that the Spirit of God was working in his life. So she shared the gospel with him and he trusted Christ as his Savior. See, the world's looking for something like this, folks. They're looking for believers who really believe and act on what they believe, who enjoy God's peace. Your life can be like that. Your life can be different. You too can live without worry. And when you do, you're going to attract lost people to Jesus Christ, because that's the way he was. He was a man who exuded peace. But it's going to begin when you learn to talk to God in every situation. Just make him a part of your life, day in and day out, all through the day. Tell him every specific and definite request and thank him for whatever he does. You're going to have it. God's peace. Now you notice those last words in verse 7? It comes through Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. There isn't any way you can have this apart from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You must believe in him. You must belong to him. He must be your Savior. That's where it all begins. And if there's any doubt about that all-important issue, then we ask you to start there today. That's where it all begins. Will you open your heart to Jesus Christ? Will you trust him as your Savior from sin? So that you too can enjoy his peace? Let's pray. Father, help us now as we think through the implications of these two powerful verses in your word. And help us to be honest in the application of them to our own lives. And with our heads bowed quietly in reverence before God, may I ask you if you know Christ as your personal Savior? Do you belong to him? Are you a child of God? Because you've acknowledged your sin and Christ's death in your place and trusted him as your Savior. If there's any doubt about that, would you settle it right now? Lord, I'm a sinner. Tell him that, will you, in the quiet of your own heart? I believe you died for me. And there's salvation no other way. So, Lord Jesus, I'm trusting you now. Come into my heart and save me from sin. If you mean what you do, at that moment, God's eternal life will become your precious gift and possession. Will you take it? By faith in Christ. Christian, are you willing to covenant with him in these moments? To do what he wants you to do? There'll be relapses. There always are. None of us is perfect. But you've been a worrier. I mean a worrier. You haven't really done this much at all through your Christian experience. Are you willing to begin talking to him about everything, making your specific requests of him, and thanking him for whatever he does? Tell him so right now. He longs for you to do that, to put his word into practice in your life. Help us, Lord. We're so weak. We need you so desperately. And thank you that you're available. You're always there, always willing to make the help available that we're willing to receive. God, give us grace right now to appropriate this great truth to the glory of Jesus Christ, for it's in his name we pray. Amen.